wine. And we are reminded that it's not the objects, the symbols themselves that are powerful, but it's the realities that they represent. And it just is so helpful for us in our humanity. It puts a tangible quality to the spiritual truth that forms the very basis of our relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And it's our relationship with Jesus that is everything in our faith. As we focus on the third chapter of Joshua, we're going to see today another very important object that was a powerful symbol of God's presence with the Hebrews that were about to cross into the promised land. Actually, I think we probably need to do a little history outside of chapter 3 just so that we can better understand what is happening here. And in particular, I want to just spend a little while on the term called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, interestingly, I had a little encounter with this word when we were visiting our daughter and her family in Japan just a few weeks ago. We were sitting in their little apartment, just kind of chatting about the things that we would be doing while we were there and what we might do, what was close by, what was farther away, and how we would put that all together. And somebody said, maybe my 10-year-old grandson said, we could ride bicycles over to the solar ark. The what? The solar ark. Well, in the next few seconds, my mind did a couple backflips as I pondered solar ark in Japan. What could this possibly mean? Backflip number one was ark, Noah's ark. Had the Japanese reconstructed Noah's ark and put solar power in it for those dark nights and stormy days? Backflip number two, maybe ark was referring to the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant, and that the Japanese had built a model of that ark and installed solar power to give the electrical charge that would zap whoever touched it like the original did. Do you know about the Ark of the Covenant? If I came right now with Linda's microphone and interviewed you and asked you to give us details about the Ark of the Covenant, how would you make out? Could you give the kind of wood that it was built out of? Could you describe how it was fashioned, the dimensions, how it was moved from place to place? Well, this ark came into existence after these Israelis had done the exodus out of Egypt. They'd safely got across the Red Sea. They were camped at Mount Sinai. Now, what did God give to Moses on Mount Sinai? This is one you can answer out loud. It's not rhetorical. Okay, what was it? The testaments, the law. And what was it written on? Stone tablets, two stone tablets. Written, it says, by the finger of God. So those tablets were very special. And in Exodus chapter 25, God gives special instructions for a special box to be built as a place to keep these tablets. Kind of like a treasure chest. The box is to be made out of acacia wood. It's to be overlaid with gold, both inside and out. It was to be about a meter long and about three-quarters of a meter wide and deep. Now, how many aren't converted to the metric system yet? One or two honest people. About 3 3/4 feet long by 2 1/4 feet wide and 2 1/4 feet deep. The lid that is to be made for this box is to be called the mercy seat. And at either end of this mercy seat, there are to be two angel-like creatures crafted out of gold to sit at opposite ends and to be looking down at the mercy seat. And these creatures were called cherubim. Here's what it might have looked like, just to help with the visual image of it. It was to be so sacred once it was built that no human hand was to touch it. When their portable house of worship, called the tabernacle, was set up, this Ark of the Covenant was to go into the innermost room called the Holy of Holies. And the Ark was to represent the very presence of God with the people of Israel. Now that mercy seat, the lid, was the locality, the focus of the once-a-year ceremony called the Atonement, when the high priest all alone would take the blood of a special sacrifice into that Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat to present to God the approved substitute lifeblood for the sins of the whole nation. Now here's a picture that shows how it was moved and handled without touching it. God instructed that there were to be rings built on the side of it, and that poles were to be put through that were never to be removed. But the priest could use those poles to pick up this Ark of the Covenant and to carry it along when they were moving to a new location. In 2 Samuel, it actually tells of a man by the name of Uzzah who died when he touched it. Now, just out of interest, this is the Ark that was the subject of the Indiana Jones movie called Raiders of the Lost Ark. And interestingly, in that movie, the premise was that the Nazis were going to find this Ark of the Covenant so that their army could be invincible, just like the ancient Israeli army. Interesting bit of Bible history that worked its way into Indiana Jones. And of course, he found it first and prevented the Nazis from ever getting it. So he was saved. Well, that raises an interesting question. Does it still exist? Does anyone know where it is? Well, the Ark of the Covenant disappeared, as far as references are concerned, in the pages of Holy Writ, from when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed over 500 years before Christ. Probably happened during one of the Babylonian sacks of Jerusalem. And it says in the Bible that the Babylonians carried off all the gold and all the dishes and the instruments and the furnishings of the temple. So probably the Ark of the Covenant was there. Israel had so offended God that God didn't defend the Ark anymore, and it disappeared. So no one knows for sure. Thus there are lots of theories and lots of searches still going on for this Ark of the Covenant. But for hundreds of years, the Ark of the Covenant was God's provision for the symbol of God's presence. It was God's provision for the place of mercy and forgiveness. This Ark of the Covenant was provided as the place of meeting between God and men. And in so many ways, it foreshadowed Jesus Christ and all that he would bring to our lives. And we will see more of that as we continue in today's study. So, coming back to our conversation in Japan, what kind of Ark did the Japanese have within bicycle distance of our daughter's home? Well, here's what it turned out to be. If you were close enough to that picture, you would be able to see that that says Sanyo in the red letters. Underneath it says Solar Ark. And this is a huge structure, so big that it took two pictures to get the whole thing in from where we stood. And what it turned out to be was that it's a huge freestanding structure that's made up of solar panels, and Sanyo is doing experiments in developing technology to make use of solar energy. They just happened to spell it ARK instead of ARC, which I think was the intention of it, and thus the confusion that it brought to my mind, and it finally got solved. Well, let's bring our attention back to the book of Joshua. We looked at part of chapter 3 last week, in particular that 3-day notification of when they will cross the flooding Jordan River. We saw last week the instruction for them to consecrate themselves. Why? Because God is going to do new and powerful things in their lives. We are seeing this crossing as symbolic of when we realize in our lives that God wants to do the impossible. In other words, the supernatural through us, and we know that it can't happen in human ability. So we need to fully surrender our lives to the will of God, so he can work as he chooses in and through our lives. Now there are 5 truths from this passage that I want to develop with you this morning as we process what to do when we face impossibilities. Number 1 is back to the future is the way to a foundation for faith in God in our lives. While we don't know where our relationship with Christ will lead us in the future, we do know that our faith is grounded on an ancient and amazing history of God's faithfulness in leading those who trust in him. The Old Testament is a record of God's actions with the children of Israel, with humanity, and it's there for our example that we can build on that into the future. So now here's Joshua having to step into the huge shoes of Moses. And he's facing the impossibility of moving a million or so people across a flooding river. In chapter 3, verse 7, God focuses Joshua's faith. And he says he's going to refocus the faith of the people. That verse says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses.'" So he takes them back to reflect on Moses in order to build their future in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, they can revisit the supernatural intervention of God when they face the impossibility of Pharaoh ever letting that huge slave labor force of his empire simply pick up their things and walk out of the country. They can revisit God's mighty action when they face the impossibility of being caught between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's approaching army coming up from behind. Who in those moments could have foreseen that God would part the waters for Israel? And there were so many other interventions by God, provisions by God, supernaturally, to keep this body of a million people alive in moving through a wilderness area where all supplies were at an absolute minimum. So there's stories like the manna that God provided, like the water from the rock. This is the God we serve today, friends. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the ancient foundation that we go back to when we wonder how we can face the impossibilities in our future. Plus, for you and me, we go back in the communion to see God's greatest intervention of all time by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to not only die to ransom us, but to resurrect, to pioneer the way into heaven for everyone who will believe. There is no impossibility in your life that can prevent you from a life lived in intimate and fulfilling relationship with the God of the universe. And as you surrender your all to Him, surrender to His will, He will part the water ahead of you according to the direction He knows best for your life. The second truth to look at in facing impossibilities is that we need to move when God moves. Verse 3, the instruction was, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it." Now remember, for them the Ark of the Covenant was the visible representation of the presence of God with them. So this showed them God's action for when to move ahead. I've been amazed as I've continued to study the life of Jesus at the strong emphasis that Jesus put on His dependence on following the Heavenly Father's lead. And if Jesus needed to follow God's direction and lead, how much more do we need to do that in our lives? Please turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 19. Sometimes our impossibilities are of our own making. That's something that we just have to ponder as we face some of the things that come in our lives. Perhaps we're heading in a direction that is simply what we want to do, rather than the direction of the will of God in our lives. And in fact, God may be saying, "This isn't the choice you should be making." See, in the Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these." And as you reflect on that passage, it's an amazing level of communication and dependence on hearing and doing God's will. Just a few more pages in your Bible, John 8, verses 26 to 29. Jesus replied, "I have much to say in judgment of you, but He who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from Him I tell the world." They did not understand what He was telling them about His Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Did you hear it in both of those passages? Did you see where Jesus said, I do nothing on my own? How about you? Do you forge ahead on your own? I think more than we care to admit it, it's often the case that we get a great idea, we move ahead on it until we hit turbulence. And then we start praying about it, asking God to break through the impossibilities when we hadn't consulted Him on the direction in the first place. How do we figure out what God is showing us? We know that Jesus, even though He was fully human, was fully divine, and He had this perfect connection with the Heavenly Father. And we say, oh, if only we could hear from the Heavenly Father the way Jesus did. How can we hear God saying, move now, move this way, don't move here? In our better moments, we say, that's exactly what I want. If I could only know, then I would respond to that. An absolutely key teaching on this is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, I ask you to turn to that passage because these are verses to be underlined for sure. And certainly as we look at this, this is dealing with part of the mystical element of Christianity, that undefinable relationship between God and man that God has provided and we have the privilege of entering into, even though we don't understand it. And it is something that we can grow in, which is an amazing reality in our lives and a big reason why we should always keep growing in our lives. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You giving yourself to God fully, full surrender, making your life a living sacrifice and doing everything you can to understand what God wanted you to know and mean by that. Making yourself fully available to Him, for Him to own you, is the foundational step in knowing God's actions. Adopting a lifestyle that does not conform to the world, but stands in contradiction as a representative of Jesus. And we get there, how? In this passage? By our mind being renewed. Getting our minds functioning the way God created them to function. Renewed. And that renewal coming by mentally ingesting more and more of the teaching of God's Word into our lives. As we spend time in personal closeness, personal worship, and personal fellowship with our Lord, then we grow to know more of Him, to have that sense of clearer communication. And then it says, you will be able to do what? You will be able to know God's will. Not only know it, you can test it, it says, to the point that you will give approval, you know, prove what it is. You can say, yes, this is it. It's God's word to us. And it gives us the invitation to grow, to take those steps of surrendering ourselves, learning to live out sacrificially the life that Jesus calls us to. And that from that foundation, from going back to that basics in our Christian lives, being able to move on and having that new thinking in our own minds through the grid of Scripture truth, and then be able to know God's will. The third truth that follows on from this is that you will be able to follow God's lead on the new road. Joshua chapter 3, verse 4. Then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. It's one of the great things about this faith journey with Jesus is that we're always venturing into new territory. And frankly, Jesus doesn't want us to stagnate at any stage of our journey with Him. For Israel, this was an incredible new step. This promised land had been anticipated for hundreds of years. Now they were going to enter it, and by a very unusual route. There was so much unknown in moving forward. The fact that they could follow the Ark of the Covenant and thereby follow God was a great comfort in an uncertain time. I love the expression from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament that says, Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. That's so rich in imagery. He has gone ahead of us, and we can follow Him. We also see in the New Testament that Christians need to have the capacity to bounce when we hit an impossibility in order to follow Jesus. I think very easily we can become so discouraged when we face an impossibility and just kind of turn away from pursuing the journey. In following the adventures of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, you learn that he felt very definitely that God was leading him and his team into one of the Roman provinces called Asia. We would call it Asia Minor in the territory. But he bumped into an impossibility as he went forward with that. In some way or other, it was impossible for them to enter into the province of Asia. But he didn't quit. He bounced. And so as they prayed and as they journeyed, they felt led of the Lord that they would go into Bithynia. But another impossibility. We don't know what form that impossibility, but it hit an impossibility. They didn't quit, they bounced. And on that bounce, they moved over to Troas. And there Paul had this great vision of a Macedonian man calling them as a team to come over and help them. And it was the great entrance of the gospel into Europe. This was the open door that God was guiding them to, and they went through it. But it took a couple of bounces to get there. The key of this, friends, is to keep Jesus in sight. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep your bounce. Remember from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it said, then you will be able to test God's will. Paul kept moving and testing until he could say, ha, this is it. The fourth truth in this chapter is to be up to date with God. We looked at Joshua 3:5 last week. See it again. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. The initial step of this new journey was to once again consecrate themselves to God, to put away, to strip off the things that hinder being wholehearted for God. And on this new journey in our lives, we need to be completely available to God. The New Testament is pretty blunt as to what it takes to be consecrated or set apart for God. Colossians 3 is one of the passages that talks about this, but it's a great passage that instructs us to set our minds on things above. And then it goes on to list some of the things to take off, like we would strip off dirty, smelly clothes. Sexual immorality, greed, anger, rage, malice, filthy language, lying, are all on that list. But then it goes on in this spiritual work of consecration and tells us what new clean clothing to put on. Just listen to these things and do a checklist on yourself. Put on compassion. Put on kindness. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. Forgiveness. And self-giving love. And friends, when we consecrate ourselves to God with those kinds of taking off and putting on, we stand in contrast to the attitudes of the world around us. Are you facing immovable obstacles? Perhaps God is calling you to reconsecrate your life today. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. One final truth comes to us in seeing how they approached their impossibility. They had to step into the water. Imagine being one of the priests carrying this Ark of the Covenant. Imagine being one of the two lead priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And the command comes to move to the flooding river. And that ark with all that gold on it is heavy on your shoulders. It may float once it gets to water level, but you'll be underwater by that time. You're told in verse 8 to go and stand in the water. Something is going to need to happen here. Obeying God, stepping out in faith, you get closer and closer. You would really like God to start the miracle so that you could see the water level dropping. A yard from the river, and old Jordan just keeps on rolling. A foot away, the water is just as high as before. Shouldn't we stop and have another prayer meeting? Wait for God to do something? It takes sheer obedience to God to move ahead. The first priest stepped into the water. Dear God, do something, please. It wasn't until all four priests had their feet in the water, and then God moved to stop the water. Amazing. They moved forward, and the priest stood in the very lowest part of the riverbed, and it was bare. And all of Israel, all of those people, a great horde of people, crossed over by faith. I'm sure every one of them were wondering if whatever it was that was holding the water back upstream would break while they were in the middle of the river. It would be a fearful walk. Now our faith should be okay, shouldn't it? But they're human just like us. And I know that they kept praying strongly as they walked through that whole river. All Israel hurried over to Canaan. And only then did the water return to flowing in the river. Friends, that's part of our spiritual heritage. Part of what we process into the foundation of our faith in God as we trust Him in facing the impossibilities in our lives. It was out of this background that the prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 43. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. There will be trials. Jesus promises that He will never leave us, never forsake us. And He's given us these wonderful lessons, these truths by which we can trust Him and move forward to accomplish His will and His work in and through our lives. May God encourage you this morning and enable you to walk forward by faith. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You that the record was kept throughout all ages, that we might be able to go back and visit this episode, this adventure of faith, as You led the children of Israel into their new land. And Father, we pray that out of this, Your Holy Spirit will be speaking to each of our lives. Teach us, Lord. Take our minds to the applications that we need in our lives. And Father, may we move forward by faith this week. May we go from here, remembering that we have a great God, an almighty God, a God of the supernatural, and one who desires to lead us today. May we come and consecrate ourselves to be a living sacrifice. Lord, may we learn to think Your thoughts. May we learn to imbibe into ourselves the great scriptural truths. And Lord, may we just soak in Your word so much that the thinking of Scripture becomes our thinking, and that our relationship with You deepens to where that relationship is everything in our lives, and that we walk and that we talk with You every day, that we are in a constant conversation of prayer with You throughout our day. And oh Lord, then we'll be able to test and approve God's will, His perfect, pleasing will. And Lord, may we be willing to do that will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.